Good morning. There it is. We are glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. It is a family worship day, and so we are glad to have kids and adults worshiping together. Collectively, as a church, we have been discussing David and the life of David, and so for the last several weeks, we've been in the Old Testament, and we've been just looking at his story, and we're going to continue on in the story of David, and I want to tell you about a time that David was visited by his pastor, and his pastor comes to him, and he tells him this story, and this is the story. He says, "There were two men in the same city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had huge flocks of sheep and herds of cattle. And the poor man had nothing but one little female lamb, which he had bought and raised. It grew up with him and his children as a member of the family. It ate off of his plate and drank from his cup and slept on his bed. It was like a daughter to him." Anybody feel that way about your own pets? Anyone feel that way about a lamb? Any pet lambs? The story continues, and his pastor says, "One day, a traveler dropped in on the rich man. He was too stingy to take an animal from his own herds or flocks to make a meal for his visitor, so he took the poor man's lamb and prepared a meal to set before his guest." And this made David so angry. He heard this and he freaked out and he said, "What is this? This is so unjust. This is so unfair." And he was just so angry about it. And so I want you to think of a time when you heard a story, maybe like that one, maybe not, but a story that you heard about something that happened, and as you were listening to it, it just made you so angry because whatever happened, it was just unfair, and it was unjust, and maybe there were people that were being taken advantage of, and it just makes you so angry, and you want to do something about it. And when David heard the story, he was the king, and so as he heard it, he probably wanted to go and do something about it because he had the power to be able to do that. And so think back to your own story. Did you want, if you didn't have the power to do something about it, did you want to go to somebody else who did? Maybe a teacher or a principal or your boss, or at home, maybe it was your mom or dad. Maybe you heard that your brother or your sister was doing something wrong and you were mad about it and you wanted them to be punished for it. And so you go and you kind of listen and eavesdrop on the conversation, hoping that that person might get in trouble. That's kind of what David was doing in this story. He hears the story from his pastor and it says he exploded in anger. He was so angry about it. But the interesting thing is, Nathan looked at him and said, "David, you're actually like the rich man in the story." You see, the last several weeks we've talked about David and we've kind of seen him as this hero. We've talked about how he fought Goliath and won, and we talked about his journey with Saul and his friendship with Jonathan, and we talked about him becoming king. And so in all of those stories, we just see David as this hero, and when you hear about David in the Bible, we think of him as this hero, this heroic figure, a man after God's own heart. But David was not perfect. And David's story includes some decisions that he made that were very not like decisions a hero should make. Right before Nathan visits David, David did something very, very wrong. As king, he wanted to make another man's wife his own wife. And he did that. And it was wrong. And then, because he was feeling guilty about it and he wanted to cover it up, he actually had that man killed. And this isn't exactly the story of David that we think about right away when we think about him and picture him as this hero of Scripture. But the Bible tells us that David did this really, really, really wrong thing. And so he has to be confronted on it and he has to deal with it. And so his pastor goes to him, and he tells him the story, And the whole time, David's thinking about somebody else, somebody else's punishment, somebody else's sin. And all along, it's his own sin that he has to be dealing with. And so now think of a time when maybe you knew that there was some sin in your own life, things that you were doing that were against what God wanted you to do. And you knew the right choices, but you made the wrong choices instead. Sometimes it's hard to be focused on our own sin because we want to look at the sins of other people. A lot of you may have known that last weekend I had the privilege and opportunity to be at our district winter retreat with our teens. And I want to tell you about one of the coolest things that happened while we were there. We had 10 teens attend from our church, but there were probably close to 400 teens there total. We've been doing this, the district winter retreat, every year for several years. I attended in middle school and high school. And for the last 7 years, we've had a worship pastor come to lead worship for us, and his name is Zach. He's a pastor on our district. And he does a phenomenal job, but every year he tells a little bit of his own testimony. And his testimony is that he grew up in the church, and he was a good church kid for a while, and then he had this season of rebellion, where he went very, very far away from what God wanted for his life, what his family wanted for his life. He got caught up in drugs and alcohol and made some really bad decisions. And he shares this with our teens every year because he wants them to know about God's grace. He wants them to know about God's forgiveness, but also he wants them to know about what not to do and to stay on the path that God has for us. And it's a very vulnerable moment for him as he comes before 450 people and he tells the story of his testimony. And so this happened on Sunday night at retreat. And I was not able to be in the service at this point. And so when the teens gathered after the service, we were going to have a small group with just our youth group. And they started telling me the story of the service. And they started telling me the story of when Zach was sharing his testimony. And these students were really, really impacted by this testimony and by this story. But I will tell you that it's not because they were looking at Zach and they were saying, wow, he really messed up. He did some really wrong things. I can't believe he's up there leading us in worship. It's because while Zach was telling the story of his own sin and his own life, our teens were becoming aware of their sin in their lives. And they were heartbroken by it. We had one student in particular sharing, and he said, I felt like my heart was hardened. And I felt like God was showing me all of the mistakes that I have made while Zach was sharing about his life. And I just felt like my heart was hardened until I realized that God loves me and God forgives me and God gives me this grace. And he said, at that moment, it felt like my heart shattered into a million pieces and it wasn't hardened anymore. That came from one of our young students. Because instead of our kids looking at Zach and pointing at his sin, they were realizing the sin in their own lives. And we had a really good conversation come from this. Because a lot of the kids, most of the kids that were at this retreat are kids that have grown up in the church or in Christian homes or at least have been a part of this church for several years. And so we were talking about how it's sometimes harder to understand God's grace as a good church kid, because you're just kind of considered to be a good kid. And we talked about how none of us have really had these seasons of deep rebellion against what God would want us to do, but we all have sinned. And it was just a really good and healthy conversation for our group to say, we're not just good church kids. We sin too. And we're just as much in need of God's grace as anybody else. And it was powerful. And I believe that it will change the dynamic of our group because of the vulnerability and the honesty of some of our students. It's so easy to be focused on the sins of others. But we all have sinned, and we all have fallen short, and we all are in need of God's grace. And the coolest part for me as the youth pastor in this situation was not only the way that I could relate to these teens, but it was the way that they described the moment when their acknowledgement of their sin encountered God's grace. A hardened heart being shattered into a million pieces was the words of one of our teens. The moment that we are able to confront our sin and say, I am a sinner, I have messed up, I have done wrong, is the minute that God meets us with his grace. And so I want to read to you Psalm 51. And this is where David landed after all of this. After being called out on his sin, this was what he wrote to ask God for his forgiveness. This was the moment that David's acknowledgement of his sin encountered God's grace. And so you can read along or you can close your eyes and just listen. But I want you to hear these words from David, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Amen. I don't think that is just David's prayer. I think that's all of our prayers, that we will become aware of our sin. We have to go there. We have to acknowledge it. We have to name it. We have to confess it. And that part is ugly. That's when our hearts become hardened. But the minute that we say it is the minute that God encounters us with his grace. That goes beyond, deeper, and further than we would ever know. And you know what? Sin doesn't have an age limit. And so it's appropriate that this story is for a family worship. Because kids, we mess up sometimes. And we sin. Teenagers, we mess up sometimes. And we sin. Adults, we mess up sometimes. And we sin. Doesn't have an age limit. It's what we do. We're humans, and we have a tendency towards sin. But God meets us right then and there with his grace. And it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences sometimes. There were consequences for David's sins. But God's grace goes deeper and further than I think we even realize. I want to share with you a few quotes that Eugene Peterson has in a book that he wrote about David, and I'm sure Pastor Gary has alluded to it in the last few weeks. But the first one is, the subtlety of sin is that it doesn't feel like sin when we're doing it. It feels godlike. It feels religious. It feels fulfilling and satisfying. A replay of the episode in Eden when the tempter said, "You shall not die, you shall be as gods." David didn't feel like a sinner when he sent for Bathsheba. He felt like a lover, and what can be better than that? David didn't feel like a sinner when he sent for Uriah. He felt like a king, and what can be better than that? Somewhere along the line, he had withdrawn from the life of worship, adoration of God had receded, and obsession with self had moved in. Let's revisit that last sentence and change one part of it. Somewhere along the line, we have withdrawn from the life of worship, adoration of God has receded, and obsession with self has moved in. But now go to the next slide. David's sin, enormous as it was widely outdone by God's grace. David's sin cannot and must not be minimized, but it's minuscule compared to God's salvation from it. It's always a mistake to concentrate attention on our sins. It's God's work on our sins that's the main event. God's grace meets us in our sinfulness. I'm going to invite you now to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And to sit in a posture where your hands are open. And as you sit in this posture with your hands open, I want you to imagine that you are carrying the weight of your sin. The times when you have lied because it was easier than telling the truth. The times when you have said something behind somebody's back that you would never say to their face. The times that you knew what God wanted you to do, but you did the opposite. For a moment, in your hands, take time to be quiet and acknowledge your own sin. And just imagine that you are carrying the weight of it. And now, with hands open, receive God's grace. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive Christ's sacrifice on the cross so that you don't have to be the one to carry the weight of your sin. Allow for His grace to meet you where you're at in your sin. And take a deep breath, because He has taken it. God, we love You, and we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we are sinners. Whether or not we've grown up in the church, whether or not we have a story where we have deliberately rebelled for a season of our lives, whatever stories we come into this place with, Lord, we are sinners. We are broken people. And God, I just pray now that Your Spirit will come and search our hearts. Maybe some of us still have some sin that You want to convict us of so that You can meet us with Your grace. Help our hearts not to be hardened to the work that You want to do in our lives. But thank You for Your grace and for Your goodness and for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, so that we can take a breath and realize that we don't have to hold the weight of our sin anymore. You have it. Thank You for the story of David. And thank You for Your grace that allows for David to be remembered as the man who was after Your own heart, Lord. You didn't take that name away from him when he messed up. But he had to confess it. He had to come back to you. He had to realize that his sin was there so that it could be met with your grace. And I just am so thankful for those stories of scripture, Lord, because those are our stories too. And so thank you for meeting us with your grace. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I am very excited to say that we have four individuals in our congregation that are going to be baptized today. And we thought, what better way to end this service than to invite them up forward now so that we can watch them as each of them have decided to live into God's grace and to be washed clean of their sin. And so if Amanda and Lexi Lawson and Willow and Pearl Huckins would come on forward. We have a mother and a daughter, and we have two sisters. So these families are making the best choice you guys will ever make.
One of the wonderful things about God's grace is that God can change our lives. And we don't have to continue to live under the guilt and the burden that sin brings. But we can live in the freedom that Christ brings. We can live in the joy and the hope that Christ brings. And so each of these who come testify to God's grace in their lives and their response to his grace with an open heart. And so I just want to share these words from our manual concerning baptism. Baptism is a sign and the seal of the new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans as follows. He writes, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." And you know, when one is baptized, there's that picture of burial, dying to sin, and being raised up to new life, resurrected life. And that's what we have in Christ. The earliest and the simplest statement of Christian belief into which you now come to be baptized is the Apostles' Creed, which reads as follows. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting." And so I ask you today, will you be baptized into this faith? If so, answer, "I will." You can say it out loud. All right. And do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and do you realize that he saves you now? If so, say, "I do." All right. And then the final, will you obey God's holy will and keep his commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? If so, say, "I will." All right. Let's just take a moment and pray. And then I think Amanda is going to share her testimony. Lord Jesus, thank you for these that, Lord, have opened their hearts to you. Lord, we're grateful that no matter what age, we finally get to that point where we're fully open to the work of God in our lives, that, Lord, you come in. I thank you, Lord, for these young girls that, Lord, have said yes to Jesus. And, Lord, we pray that you would watch over their lives and protect them as they grow and learn. And, Lord, that you would just be so much a part of their lives that, Lord, they'll be falling more deeply in love with you every day of their lives. Lord, watch over them, we pray. And then, Lord, for Amanda, who, Lord, just has blossomed in your presence, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless her life. And may, Lord, the joy of the Lord be strength for her every day. Encourage her, Lord, in her walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that as a mom, she's trying to help her kids to know that God loves them and how that God has a plan for their lives. And, Lord, we're glad that mom and daughter are baptized today. So, Lord, bless each one, we pray, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to begin with having Amanda come and just share her testimony.
Now, he says that because I told him this morning that if he was going to read it, it was 8 pages long. So, and I actually stopped at 1.5 pages. So, I grew up in a Baptist church where my family, my mom pretty much just said, okay, you have to go to church. It's not your choice. So when I turned 13 or somewhere around there, I decided, okay, I'm done. You can't tell me I have to go to church, so I'm not going to go anymore. And a couple years went by, and I decided, okay, I need God back in my life. I need to get back into it. I searched every religion possible, and I mean every religion possible. In 2005, I found a church. My boyfriend and I were together, and he was part of that church. So I started going there, and the youth group was amazing. They got me through so many different deaths in the family. And in 2008, I moved down here to Pataskala. Big move, big change. Mom's not around anymore. And I thought it was funny because Pastor Kari had mentioned the drinking and the drugs and all that stuff. Well, guess what? Mom's not around. I just turned 21. Met my husband. Him and I both got into the drinking. We got into some stuff, not hard stuff, just mostly drinking. And then I found out that I was having twins. And all the drinking and all the smoking, all of that stopped instantly. So after I had my twins, I decided, okay, I need to find a church to go to again. Like, with how the world is, we need something to call home. We found a church, and I started taking them at a very young age, and then we fell out of it all over again. So took a break, and then in 2016, I had my youngest, and we spent 2 weeks in the ICU, NIC unit, and it tore me down so bad that I didn't think I was going to come back up. Even to this day, I still, around his birthday, am very anxious and upset and depressed and all of it. But also in 2016, we stopped at the Storehouse for Jesus to get food. And Lexi ended up with a concussion that year in school due to bullying. And the day that we showed up to the Storehouse for Jesus, I had just withdrew her from school and decided that I was going to homeschool and start a whole new adventure with that. Pastor Kari was here that day, and it was a Tuesday morning, and she comes up and she started talking to us, and I'm like, okay, I'll talk. That's fine. And I told her what happened and told her that I was now homeschooling my daughter, and this is all new to me. And I had mentioned, you know, she really likes to sing. And Kari goes, well, we have a choir on Wednesday nights, and she wants to come and check it out. She's more than welcome to. And I said, okay. And the next day, she goes, Mommy, can I go to choir? Yeah, we'll go to choir. You can go to choir. That's fine.